Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you asked the average unbeliever what was the key weakness of Christianity, what is the fundamental problem with it to you, I wonder what they would say. Maybe there would be some who would be very sort of intellectual and they would say, oh, well, it's the problem of evil. How do you understand this as Christians? Maybe. But I suspect for most, maybe they wouldn't be able to articulate this themselves, but I suspect for most it would be this, that Christianity is fundamentally second-hand, that there is no Jesus. They would say, well, these words, they are just second-hand evidence about someone who is no longer here. Conveniently, they didn't find a body. Conveniently, he ascended into heaven and is nowhere to be found. It's just second-hand religion, relying upon the evidence of others. And they might say, well, I know human beings, and I wouldn't stake my whole life on the evidence of another person. Perhaps, Christian, here this evening, you actually agree with that. Maybe by your own admission, your religion is second hand. Maybe this evening you would say something like this: what I really need, what I really need, if my faith is to grow, if my heart is to be warmed, is to actually see the physical Jesus. I need to actually see him. That will help me. That will change me. You see, it's the same argument. And the argument is this, that there's a problem with the evidence. There's a problem with the evidence that we have, and it's just not enough. Well, I wonder if anyone here would admit to second-hand religion. I suspect it is the predominant form of Christianity in our day. As we come to these words, though, we learn not about second-hand religion. We learn about first-hand, true, life-giving religion. The truth about a real man and a way in which he really reveals himself to the one who loves him. If you'll look down at the verse, we'll take the second half. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. First of all, we'll consider the condition. He who loves me. Secondly, the promise, and we'll focus particularly on will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. And finally, then, we'll see some directions, what we are to do. So first of all, then, the condition. He who loves me will see me. You might paraphrase it as that. He who loves me. Here then is both an absolute condition and also a condition by degree. It's absolute in that if you have no love for Jesus, you simply will not be able to perceive anything of him. Jesus himself said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you be born again, unless you have the love of God within you. But it's also by degree. You see, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Each of us, whether we have no love for Christ or whether we have some, need more if we are to see him. What is the definition of this love? Well, we had it earlier in the verse. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. The definition of love is something that we might not expect. The definition of love is to inwardly have what Jesus commands and to do it. A question of heart. That the words of Jesus would be in us in some way, so that naturally, willingly, they might overflow into all that we do. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So, friends, if you do not see Jesus, and we'll come in a moment to explain what we mean by that, to see Jesus. If he doesn't show himself to you, then here we have the issue diagnosed. It is a lack of love. A lack of love. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself, manifest myself to him. How many there are in our day who claim glorious things about Jesus? There's scores of people who will say, we love Jesus. We know the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And yet, if you were to examine their lives, they would not keep his commandments. They wouldn't have his commandments within them and keep them. No doubt there's many churches, even in this town, who would be like that. Maybe there are some here this evening who claim a love to Christ, and yet there are some things in our lives that we just won't follow him in. We just won't obey. Well, that isn't love. That's what the Lord would have us understand this evening. That's not loving him. You see, to love Jesus is to have his commandments and keep them. It's a false love. Well, why is it then? Why is it that either absolutely we have no love, or by degree we have not enough love? If we were to look into our hearts, what might the answer to that be? Why is it that we have so little love? Maybe no love to Jesus? Well, the answer that the Gospel of John gives is because there's something else there. You imagine your heart as a big house. It's already full up. There's boxes in every room. There's furniture stuffed everywhere, old newspapers, all kinds of things. There's no room for the love of God in your heart. And what's written on all those boxes? It's not attic, hallway. No, it's the love of the world. There is another love that occupies our hearts. All throughout the Gospel of John, we learn of it. The love of pleasure, the love of reputation, the love of possessions, even the love of envying one another, the love of lies, the love of pride. All of these loves occupy our hearts, filling up every room, crowding out every corner, so that the love of God, the true love of God, finds no place in us. The love of pleasure. Remember that woman at the well, the one who had five husbands, who was desperate her whole life to be really satisfied with pleasure, with something that she just couldn't quite get hold of. And what did Jesus say? If you knew the gift of God. She couldn't know. She couldn't even begin to understand the love of God, because her heart was full of the love of pleasure, the love of reputation. Consider those Pharisees in John chapter 5. How can you, Jesus said, when you receive glory from man rather than the glory that comes from the only God? You see, they desired desperately reputation, status in this world, to the exclusion of the love of God. How can you believe, Jesus said? How can you have the love of God in you? He said, you do not have the love of God in you because you love the praise, the glory that comes from man. Possessions. Chapter 6 of John. We find that there are people that seek after Jesus. And what does he say? Do not work for the bread that perishes. Do not work for the things of this world, the things that are going to pass away. And yet we hold these things in our hearts. We love them, don't we? We love them. They occupy whole swathes of that house. The love of possessions. The love of envy. See, this is a terrifying thought of what's actually in our hearts. To consider that, as with those Pharisees who Jesus accused them of being offspring of Satan, he said, your will is to do your father's desires. What does Satan want? He wants to be God. He wants everything that God has, all that power and glory and authority, and we are just like him. We love to envy one another. We love to take what's not ours. The love of lies. Our whole lives are just caked in lies that protect ourselves. So we come to love it. We become safe. We become safe in our lies so that, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you cannot bear to receive my words. You cannot bear it because it would tear down your house. It would utterly destroy you if what Jesus said was true. The love of pride. Are we also blind? Said the Pharisees. They'd just seen a man healed right in front of them. They'd seen the evidence right there. And they mocked. Are we also blind? Of course they were. They were proud. They loved themselves. All these loves, they fill us. And worse, we serve them, don't we? We serve these wicked, evil loves that are within us. Who doesn't spend their heart's efforts seeking after these things? Maybe it is just a little bit. Maybe you have walked with the Lord a long time and it is just here and there. Well, it matters to the Lord immensely. It matters so much that to date, Christ hasn't shown himself, hasn't manifested himself to you because of what you deem little things. Well, maybe there are those here for whom these things control them. These loves control and overcome them. This is the only love of your heart for these things. And you serve them night and day. Jesus says to such a person that they are in their sins. And if you die in your sins, if you go on like this, there is a punishment that awaits, an eternal punishment. You see, if we claim to love Christ and we don't actually follow him, serve him from the heart, if instead we have all these loves within us, we're like the husband that puts a ring on their wife and say, well, I love her now. That's it. And the rest of their lives, they go on living as if they were not married. Is that you? Have you taken the name Christian? And yet none of what that husband ought to be doing, dying to themselves, giving gifts to their wife, loving them each and every day, you've just not done it. And you claim the love of Christ as your identity. I love Jesus. And yet you do not have his commandments and keep them. And so, if you were to look in your own life, you find that he doesn't show himself to you. In a sense then, each of us is blinded by our love. We know what that's like in other people, where someone's so infatuated with someone that they just can't see the truth. They can't see what's obvious to everyone else. They're blinded by their love. Friends, that is us. We're blinded by our love of the things of this world. We are just like the Pharisees. And I wonder whether there are some here who, like the Pharisees, search the scriptures because you think that in them is eternal life. And yet you've totally missed this, that they bear witness, they testify about a man, about Jesus, who can be known, who is real and can meet with you and promises, if you love him, to show himself to you, to reveal himself to you, to manifest himself to you. You see, that's second-hand religion, to search the scriptures and think that in them you have eternal life. There is only one cure for a heart set in love upon the wrong things. There is only one cure for that house full up with boxes, full up with the love of the world. There is only one cure for your heart. You must be born again. That house must be torn down. A new one must be put up. Jesus said this to a man called Nicodemus. He said immediately before speaking with him, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And what precedes is Jesus' explanation of what is in the heart of man. Blindness, death. You must be born again, he said. How? How, Nicodemus said. How? How could you be born again? Well, you cannot do it. You see, Christian, you cannot advance one step in the love of Christ without the Holy Spirit. If you do not believe Christ, if you reject him, if you are no Christian at all, you cannot advance one step in the love of Christ without the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, it is the new birth, to tear down the old house and to put up the new. Ongoingly, it is the renovation of the Holy Spirit. Still, you cannot do it yourself. You cannot take the initiative in this. This is a divine, a sovereign work of God, and you are utterly powerless to do it yourself. You must be born again, and you must have the work of God's Spirit within your heart. You must know his work within you. You must be changed to love him. You must be changed to love him. Or as Jesus says, you must be born again. What is the condition then to love him? Secondly, this incredible promise. So we move from the condition, the one who does actually love him, the one who has in their hearts Christ's commandments and keeps them, has here a promise to take firm hold of. Jesus says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. An incredible promise. What does it mean that Christ would manifest, would show himself to you? Well, perhaps your immediate answer is, I don't know. And I think that would be fair. It seems to be that Judas had that very same reaction. Lord, how is it? What has to happen? This is strange. It's a fair reaction. What is this? Well, first of all, we must understand it's not physical. It's not a bodily sight. What good would Jesus' encouragement here have been if it was essentially, I'm going to appear to you for a few days, for a month or so, to encourage you, to build you up, and then I'm gone? That would have been of no lasting comfort to the disciples. It's just kicking the ball down the road. They'd be having this same conversation with him in 40 days' time, saying, Lord, how are we to know you? How are we to see you now that you're gone? And Jesus would have to come up with something else. But no, this isn't a physical sight. For Christ to show himself to the one who loves him is something that is inward, something that is spiritual, something that is done through the giving of the Holy Spirit. This then is how Christ shows himself to the one who loves him, by the sending of the Holy Spirit. This is the context of these words. Jesus says that he will send the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Well, this begins to make sense of these verses then, because this sight of Jesus, is something that the world cannot see. It is only for the one who loves him. Only for the one who loves Christ do they gain this sight of Jesus, this inward sight. It is as if the heart takes hold of Christ and receives him inwardly. Words really cannot describe it. It must be experienced. So the Spirit, the sending of the Spirit, and Jesus is active in this. For he'll say just over the page of the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. You see, Jesus himself, together with the Father, actively sends the Spirit for this very purpose, that he might show himself to the one who loves him. Well, he shows in two ways then. The ministry of the Spirit within the believer reveals Christ to us in two ways. First of all, by the evidencing, the witnessing of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, by the presence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So first of all then, the witness, the evidence. See, the Holy Spirit comes as a barrister, if you like. Imagine your heart as a jury there sat. And as the Word of God is preached to you, as it is read to you, the Holy Spirit comes. And like a master barrister, he makes an argument to your heart. He takes the truth of the Word of God and presents it inwardly to you. Jesus said, "My works testify about me." He said later, "The Scripture testifies about me." And so the Holy Spirit takes this, the very works of Christ, the very words of Scripture, who Jesus is, what he's done, and he presents it to the soul of the one who loves him. And he makes an argument. The Holy Spirit says, if you like, "Look here. Look at this one who is so gracious. Look at him here upon the cross giving himself. Look at him here healing the blind, raising the dead. He's not only gracious, but he's full of truth. He is the Son of God. He's God come down." He makes this argument to your soul. He shows you the evidence. And this evidence is argued to the heart who loves him by the Holy Spirit, by the one who is himself eminently authoritative, completely reliable, and whose evidence is extensive, complete. What three things would you want from a witness in court? Can you imagine? You've been accused of murder, and you're there and you're calling up the witnesses to say you didn't do it. If you had a witness who had all authority, who was completely reliable and had a complete view of the whole situation, and he came up and said he didn't do it, that would be great, wouldn't it? So is the Holy Spirit. He is completely authoritative because he himself proceeds from the Father. He comes from God himself. He is God. He is completely reliable. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And he has a complete view of everything. Notice what we read. "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He dwells with you. You see, the Holy Spirit has been with Christ from since eternity past. He's indwelt Christ forever and ever, and shall do forever and ever. He's seen it all. He was there. And this one comes and makes arguments to your soul. The soul that loves Christ. Here the Spirit comes and presents the grace of Christ, the truth of Christ, and argues with your heart. Secondly, the presence of the Spirit. You see, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit not just to make arguments, but if we look to the answer that's given to Judas's question, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Holy Spirit not only makes arguments, but he makes them everywhere in the heart. As he comes bearing witness to the grace and truth of Christ, he fills the whole heart. He indwells a person. He comes and makes his home with them. And in this process, it's not simply that he fills what's already there, but notice the particular language. We will make our home with him. That is, we will make our home. Not we're going to come and occupy your home. Your home is going to change. By this whole process of bearing witness, of testifying within the soul of the person, the heart is actually changed and made able to receive this witness. Incredible to think for a moment about the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Christ. Puzzle over these words that Jesus gives. He says earlier on in the chapter, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." How can Jesus talk like that? They are different persons, and yet they are one in the unity of the Godhead. So it is with the Holy Spirit. We might say that if you receive the Spirit, you receive Christ. And so, as the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, Jesus is quite right to say that we, the Father and the Son, will make our home with him. And as he makes his home there, as he changes our hearts, presenting the grace and truth of Christ to every corner of your soul, pushing out every box from every room, he does it. A person does it. See, take yourself back to the courtroom. It is not that you're standing there with your laptop as the witness and an email comes in and it's got all that evidence on it and that you merely read it out to the judge. No. It is like when you learn something from a teacher, you get a sense of their personality. There's something more than just the evidence. It comes from a person. And the Holy Spirit, we might say there's nothing un-Christ-like about him. He is perfectly one with Christ. They have the same beautiful character, one in the unity of the Godhead. And this person, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he is the one who makes these arguments. He makes these arguments to your soul. He renovates it. It is as if now, as you go into every room in your heart, there is a smiling face. Have you ever had that experience of living with someone who's just happy the whole time? He's just happy, just beams. You go into the room and there they are and they smile at you and you're just happy. The house is warm. So is the witness, the evidence given by the Holy Spirit. He fills the whole heart and his smile is in every room. And he is arguing. He is arguing towards one conclusion. He is arguing on the basis of real evidence. He is pointing always to the cross of Christ. What Jesus has done, pointing to the wounds of Christ, how he bore the sins of his people, how he rose again from the dead. He always points to this. And what conclusion is he driving at? What conclusion must your heart reach? If you love him, what conclusion will you reach? And this conclusion is in itself to see Jesus, to know him. And that conclusion is, Jesus Christ loves me. He loves me. This is what your heart does when it sees this, when it sees the grace and truth of Christ inwardly. He loves me. This is the only way in which Jesus Christ is truly known to the heart of the one who loves him, is as he who is the lover of my soul, the one who died for me. The one who does actually love me. And so the heart that loves him, of course, when the Spirit comes and makes these arguments, rises up in agreement and says, yes, I will bear witness with you. Yes, he does love me. seems glib, doesn't it, to say that Jesus loves me? Because we say it in vain the whole time. But if we know it in our hearts, this is Christ showing himself to us, that we would inwardly know this Christ, the one who loves me. Not just the one who loves sinners. He can be known just by reading the words, but the one who loves me. The one who loves me. Do you know that he wants you? If you love him, to know that in your soul, he wants to show you that. He wants to show himself to you in that way. So we don't need visions. We don't need more revelation from God. We don't need anything else other than the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we pray. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come, that Christ would send his Spirit into our hearts to bear witness, that we might see him, that we might enjoy him, that we might know him. And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ who he sent, to have fellowship with him, to know him. This is abundant life. This is what Christ offers. This isn't second-hand religion. This is the truth. This is first-hand religion. How different this is from our normal experience. How much ground we have to cross. How deficient must be our love. This divine love is promised not to the one who has the intellectual powers to grasp all of these things fully. It's promised to the one who loves him. The one who loves him, the one who has his commandments and keeps them. This then is what we apply ourselves to drawing near to him, to seeking him. You recall in the Gospel of John, that man Lazarus. Do you remember how he died? And how Jesus was outside his tomb? And he wept, didn't he? He wept bitterly. There were tears flowing down his face. And the Jews who were there at that time, they saw the tears, and what did they say? See how he loved him. They saw the evidence, the tears there, and they concluded rightly that Jesus loved Lazarus. Well, by the Spirit's work in us, we have not tears. We have the very wounds of Christ, permanent wounds, showing that he loves us. And if the Spirit would take this witness and bring it into your heart, you would rightly conclude, Jesus Christ loves me. This is what we desire. This is the only way that Christ is truly known in our hearts. This is the fullness of the eternal life that we long for, is to know him, to really grasp him as full of love towards us. Well, finally then, directions. We've had the condition, which is love. We've had the promise, which is to show himself. And finally, then, directions. Where do we even begin to start? If we were listening carefully, we would have realized that we don't have anywhere to start. We cannot take one step forward unless the Holy Spirit would come and cause us to do this. And if you do not trust Christ, if you don't love him, you cannot be born again unless the Holy Spirit comes and does that to you. We are helpless. And so what do we do? What do we do? Well, do we conclude then that we just fold our arms and throw up our hands and say, well, maybe I will never know what it is to see Christ, to know him in this way on earth? No. No. Because you see, God has given us a message which is founded on evidence, the very same evidence that we've been talking about all along. And this message God has imbued with power, that by this message the Holy Spirit would work and would cause sinners to be born again. And by this same message the Holy Spirit would work and cause Christians to be inflamed in love towards Christ. So, we are helpless, yes. But we look to the evidence that God has given. And what is that evidence? Well, if you will read the Word of God, you will find there evidence about the Son who gave himself for the sins of his people. You will find there evidence of Jesus Christ who suffered the wrath of God, the rightful punishment that we all deserved, who died upon the cross, was taken down into the grave and rose up again. You will find evidence of a God who gives himself. And you will find evidence then, if you look to the Son crucified, that there is a Father invisible in heaven from whom he came, who himself loves us. For this is the conclusion, isn't it? If we would see rightly, the God who gives, the God who is gracious, the right conclusion to that evidence is God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is how Jesus finishes in his discussion with Nicodemus. He's just told him, you must be born again. You must be born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Immediately, Jesus shows him the cross. He shows him the evidence, what must take place. And he says, believe. Believe on the evidence, because Jesus knows, and we must know, that it is through the gospel, through the preaching of this evidence, that the Holy Spirit works. He works, and he comes and he causes sinners to be born again. And he can work in your heart this evening if you will look to that evidence and believe and put your trust in him. I know I've given this story before, but when I was younger, I used to lie in bed every night and wonder why God wouldn't make himself more obvious. Why, if he was really there, he wouldn't show himself. And it was only later that I came to realize this, that God has shown himself. He's shown himself in a greater way than we could possibly imagine. Christ has died upon a cross. This is what the Gospel of John calls the very demonstration of the glory of God. The glory of God being the adding together, the sum total, the weight of everything about him. And if you look at the glory of God, what do we find? It's the sum total of all that he is. It's love. Love. The love of God for a sinful world. And if the Spirit would take that evidence into your heart, you may rightly conclude that he loves you. This is what we look to then. We look to the glory of God, as God the Son gives himself. And it's through this that the Spirit begins to work in our hearts. So we look always to this, and the step forward may now begin to be taken. Now the Spirit of God warms the heart, changes the heart, renovates the heart. And from this principle, we begin to love. We begin to have Christ's commandments and keep them, to have them within ourselves. Practically, what must we do then? Well, we must get rid of that old love. For all this talk of the wonderful power of God, there is still a responsibility on your shoulders. You must look to the evidence and believe it, and you must put off the old. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Here then, the love of this world, this is a deed of the body. This is something that needs to be put to death by the Spirit. In the very same way that we've been speaking all along, you need to take those loves. You need to drag those boxes out into the light, and you need to show them the love of Christ, and it shall burn them up totally. If you will take all of that love of this world and pile it all together and bring it to the foot of the cross, there Christ will utterly destroy it. This is what it means to put to death by the Holy Spirit. Bring your wicked, evil loves that crowd Christ's love out of your heart to him, and pray to him that he will remove it, and long for him, seek for him, that he would show himself in this way that he's promised. If you love me, He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself, show myself to him. We've got to take hold of that. That this is a real promise, that there is really more than we currently have. There really is more of Jesus to know. No matter where you are this evening, there is more of him to know. To know him for the first time, maybe. To go on after many years. We all need the same thing. We all need to look again to the glory of God displayed at the cross. We need to know our hearts warmed. We need to grow in love for him. We need the Holy Spirit to bring him to us into our hearts, that we may know him as he truly is, the God full of love. God, beautiful, lovely, glorious. Will he be known like that to your soul? This is the difference then between second-hand and first-hand religion. To know in our hearts that Jesus Christ loves me. Amen.